This morning, we're going to turn again in the scriptures to the book of Ecclesiastes, to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, one of the really well-known sections of Ecclesiastes, one of those passages that is found repeated not just in the scriptures and in churches, but also culturally. We'll be reading the first 15 verses of Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Please give attention to the Word of God. There it says, "For everything there is a season, and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. What gain has a worker from his toil? I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before him. That which is already has been. That which is to be already has been. And God seeks what has been driven away." This is God's word to us this morning. Would you join me in prayer? Father, we praise you for the words that we have recorded in this chapter of Ecclesiastes. And we pray that your Spirit would open our hearts to understand and to receive it. The word says that your Spirit is able to take the thoughts of our God and give them to us in a way that is not only true but also convincing. And we pray both in what I say and what we hear, that the hearts of many would be changed, maybe from life to life from death, but maybe also in degrees of growth. Assure us of your love, Father. Grant us your peace. Encourage us as we walk before you. Lord, hear and answer this prayer we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. Some of you, who are younger, well, know that you ask me to tell you a joke, I will give you a joke that's something like this. The joke goes, where was Noah when they turned out the lights? And if you've heard me tell this joke, you know the answer is, in the dark ark. Now that joke only works because I paused in between the question and the answer. It's said that to be a good comedian, it's all about timing. You can't run ahead faster than your audience is ready to hear the punchline. And many of us have thought about the need for timing, not only when a comedian is telling a joke, but maybe it feels to you like your life has been a whole stretch of moments at which the timing has been off. Maybe there was a job you applied for and you didn't get it because someone else is more qualified. Maybe there was a moment when you should have invested in the market and you hesitated and someone else capitalized. Maybe there's a home that you were interested in, and rather than you making the decision to make an offer, you waited too long and someone else got the house. Maybe you feel like your life is all a series of bad timing events. And then we turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, where the writer talks about timing in such a way to convince us that even the moments at which we feel as though the timing is simply off, when things are happening and we're not sure why they're happening, and it feels like if we would have zagged, life would have zagged and life would have been better for us altogether, after two chapters in which the writer says over and over and over, life under the sun apart from God will bring no satisfaction, you may respond after hearing those two chapters, I know I'm not finding my joy in my work. I know I shouldn't find my ultimate fulfillment in my job, in my pleasure. But maybe the problem with my life isn't work or pleasure. It's simply that I'm in the wrong place at the wrong time. Maybe my timing is simply off. And for that, the writer of Ecclesiastes tells us that God also is at work in the timing of life. That God has been orchestrating every moment of our existence, not simply as a passive being watching what is happening, but His fingers, His work is over everything that happens in your life. As I often do in sermons, I ask you to pause for a moment and think about that question of timing in your existence, and to ask you, where are the places where in your life it feels like the timing has simply been off? You have missed opportunities, you've not done what you should in the moment, and because of that, you fear that life has passed you by. If that's the sense that you have, or maybe even you fear that as you look at the unfolding of your life, I want you to see the comfort and the encouragement of Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And the first thing that the writer tells us in that poem in the first 8 verses is that the seasons of life strongly indicate to us the divine intention and interaction of our God with our lives. Or to put it simply, the different seasons of life tell us that God is actually engaged with us. Now, when I read these verses a little bit ago, the first 8 verses, what kept going through my mind is probably what went through some of your minds if you are of a certain vintage. You have to go back a number of years to remember that the Byrds in 1965 sang a song that was based in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Even if you're not old enough to remember when that came out, certainly you've seen the YouTube videos. For everything, there is a season. Turn, turn, turn. And a time given under heaven. And then they go on to talk about all the different places and seasons of life. And do you remember how that song ends? The Byrds wrote that song in 1965, taking a lot of the content from Ecclesiastes chapter 3, because at the end they make the appeal that everyone who is listening should seek peace, not only in their own hearts, but they should seek peace worldwide. There is not only a season for mourning and for dancing, there is a season for war and for peace. And the Byrds were saying, this is the moment for peace. But when you read Ecclesiastes chapter 3, that's not the point, first of all, that the writer is making. This is not a poem that's meant to lead us to the conclusion that now is the time for peace. Certainly, it is good if there was peace in our time. We want peace, but that's not the point of this passage. Rather, the writer of Ecclesiastes takes us through the different seasons of life and a whole variety of seasons of life in order to emphasize to us that there are many of them and they are largely outside of our control. Largely what we do is react to what happens in our life. I know that's jarring. Because especially on this Father's Day, most of us, I can speak for men, like to think that we're in control. At least it feels best to us when we're making the calls. And yet this passage would indicate The prime actor in our lives is not me, the person I see in the mirror. The prime actor in life is not you, as in control as you might seem in your life. Brother and sister, the prime actor in life is who? It is God. And he is saying the seasons of life that you're experiencing are coming by the hand of God. A time to be born and a time to die. That's most obvious. Those are the bookends of life. Who decides when you're born? You might say, well, I was born by C-section, so I guess my mother and the doctor decided. But who created that life? It was God. Who decides the day of your death? As much as you might yearn to prolong the days of your life, who decides how many days you have in this world? It's not you. It is God. And the writer is saying, from the time of birth to the time of death, look at everything that happens in between. It is God who is at work. There's a time to plant, but who causes the plants to grow? If we were in farming country, we would think very, very closely of the connection between the weather and the rain and the wind and the hail and whether those plants would grow. The time for reaping. Who brings the maturity of the crops? As much as we might think to ourselves, we're in control of what happens in this world. How do the crops mature? I have to go back to my tomatoes this morning. Who's going to cause those tomatoes about that big in my garden to grow to the point that they are big and ready and juicy for me to eat? I can't do it. I feel sometimes like I want to. I walk out into the garden in the early morning and I look at those tomatoes and I almost wish them to grow. But as much as I wish for something to happen to those plants, it is clearly evident to me I cannot make them mature. Who does that? It's God. Look at the other things in this list. A time to break down, a time to build up, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance. Even these things which seem to us to be things that we choose to do are all done in response to what God does in life. A memorial service yesterday. What do? We felt sad. Some of us wept over the death of a young man a year ago. Who is in the prime of life? Did we choose for his life to end? No, he was outside of our control. When a child is born, what do you rejoice over? That you have made a baby? No, that God has granted new life into your family. You can go through every one of these sets in this poem, and over, the writer is emphasizing this truth to you, and I want you to know it clearly this morning. There are many, many seasons in life, many responses that we give, but in all of them, who is the one who is acting? It is God. He's the one who's acting. He's the one who's determining the season and the timing for every matter under heaven. If I could just encourage you this morning to grapple with the reality of that, I would say again, as someone who has spent a whole week better than that thinking about Ecclesiastes chapter 3, the simple awareness that I'm not in control, I'm not in charge, God is the one who works and does. I have to remember that over and over and over again because I tend to swing between two poles. On the one hand, nothing is under my control. It's all out of control. And it feels helpless and random. Or on the other hand, I swing to, it all depends on me, my decisions, what I do. And that also can lead to despair. But the biblical truth is this, that God is the one who is at work. The season of life that you're experiencing right now, you're young, looking forward to your future. You are a young father, with children who just seem to suck every moment of your day from you. Sorry, children. You're a young man thinking about future employment, perhaps marriage, children. You're a middle-aged man trying to establish yourself, trying to get your roots deep, saving for retirement in the future. You're an older man who can see the finish line of your employment, trying to finish well, making sure you make good investment in your place of employment. You're a retired man thinking back over everything that has happened in life, whatever season you're in, whether you are a male or female this morning. I'm emphasizing now perhaps to the point of you becoming weary. God is the one who brings the seasons of life. If that's true, that God brings the seasons of life, if you're convinced of that, then I want to show you from this chapter how the writer of Ecclesiastes says that we should respond. Maybe you still have your Bibles. Look at verses 9, 10, and 11. It says in verse 9, what gain has the worker from his toil? Oh, this is a very logical question, isn't it? It's the first question that comes to mind. If God is absolutely in control, what is the difference for me? What do I get from all that I do in this world if God's just the one in control? Look, he says, I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made, listen to this, it's not what you expect. He says, he has made everything beautiful in its time, and he has put eternity into man's heart so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. There are two things that I want you to think about this morning from these few verses about the appropriate response to God being in control in every season of life. He says, first, I want you to know, listener, this is beautiful. This is good. This is not a problem. This shouldn't lead you to despair. This shouldn't frustrate you. You shouldn't think to yourself, that's not fair. You should think to yourself, as Ecclesiastes does, this is beautiful that God is the one who is in control. The other thing that he says in these verses is the beauty of what God is doing is not dependent on your ability to know exactly how God is at work. Let me give you a very simple example. It's one that I've thought about a lot over the last few days and was noted in the address that I said to the men before we prayed. Maybe you come to Father's Day and your relationship with your own father is in tatters. Maybe he wasn't a good father at all, or maybe at a certain point in your life you rebelled against him. And even the thought of calling him on the phone today causes anxiety in your heart, and you like to avoid it, and your plan is probably to put it off until this evening and then find a chunk of time where you only have to talk to him for a few minutes until you can go off and do something more interesting. And you might wonder this morning, if God is in control of every season of life and this is beautiful, when do I get to see how my lousy father was good for me? And the writer of Ecclesiastes says, you may never see how that is true. Like a whole series of other events in your life, things you do not know and you do not understand, you may have to trust God that these things are beautiful and good, even if you never know how they work out. Now, let me assure you, I'm going to say more about this in a moment, but just let me give you a preliminary assurance that this is not as bad as it sounds. Because even if you never see how it works out, you can still have the mental relief that God is at work. Let me give you an illustration. Let's say that you own a small business. My father owned a small business, and eventually one of the reasons he shut down the business was because he couldn't find workers who would show up and do the work consistently. But if you have a small business and you have a good collection of workers, Think of the freedom it is to take away a day and you simply go away with your family. Say you go fishing or camping or whatever. And while you're gone, because someone else is at work, you don't have to worry about your job. In this passage, the writer of Ecclesiastes is saying, God is like that, only greater. God is at work, even if you never know exactly how he works these things out. He is, and therefore it is beautiful, and it is good. And this conviction that he encourages us to grab onto with both hands and our whole heart in the first 8 verses, that God is in control of the seasons of life, I want you to know today, is beautiful. It is beautiful, and you can respond that way even if you never know how all the details work out. That's the first response that the writer gives you in this chapter. But there's a second as well. If you look now at verses 12 and 13. He said, and I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. Now, some of you are reading this, and your first thought is the first thought that I have when I read this, and that is, he's being ironic. So after saying that God is in control of all the seasons of life, and that is a beautiful thing, and we should take comfort in that. He says, and now here's what I want you to know today. And again, I'll speak to the men in particular. Because of that, you can have joy in your work, eat, drink, and be merry. Maybe after today's service, you're going to go home and you're going to cook a giant T-bone on the grill. Or if that's not the way you like to eat your food, you're going to have some great hummus. Whatever it is that gives you joy, he says, because God is in control and you can rest on that, you can really find joy and meaning in life. Again, let me alleviate you from that great concern that often just nibbles on the corners of your brain, and that is, it all depends on you. Your life is simply a product of all the decisions you have made, and if you've made bad decisions, it means you're getting a bad outcome, and you can look in the places in your life where there are things you wish you could change, and you say to yourself, the story you tell yourself is, my life is a mess because of me. My mistakes, I get a bad outcome. Or maybe on the other side, you look at all the success in life and you say, I made all these good decisions. Look at me. I am great. Everyone take a second glance. And the writer of Ecclesiastes is not only destroying those two options, he's saying when you know that God is in control in the seasons of life, there's a beauty to that that leads to genuine enjoyment of God's good gifts. You can actually enjoy them. Feel liberated today, brother and sister in the Lord, to enjoy the good things that God has given you, the product of your work, the home that you have, the vehicle you drive, even if it's 10 years old with rust above the wheel wells, you can enjoy that vehicle because it comes from God. Your car, just like your work and the seasons of life, are not truly yours. It's going to sound funny, but who does your old car belong to? God. And he's given it to you for your enjoyment as a blessing. Instead of feeling the fear and the dread, look around today and say, God is good. Look at all that he has given. He's given not only seasons of life, he's given me the truth that he's in control, that's beautiful, and therefore I can genuinely enjoy life. Is that good? That's good. Which leads me to the third thing that I want you to see as a response to the poem in the first 8 verses. And that comes in verses 14 and 15. And it really is the linchpin of the whole section. Because I would tell you, this is where some of us are as I read this. Some of you are saying to yourself, that may be true theoretically. You may even look around at the people you're sitting next to and say, it's true for him or for her. But how can I be confident that the seasons of life that God is in control of, that's a beautiful thing, therefore I can enjoy his gifts to me? How do I know? You can even do this. How do I know it's true for me? How do I know that? How do I know that it's not just true for some other people? But when I'm driving home, I can take joy in what God has given because God is in control, and I can genuinely rest in that for me. How do you answer that question? Because it's a little bit like saying, you know, the walleye are biting. I don't know where they bite in this area. I'm not a fisherman. This is a terrible analogy. But for those of you who fish, the walleye are biting at Pickerel Lake. I don't know if there are walleye in Pickerel Lake, but the walleye are biting there. All you have to do is get in the boat and go to a certain place, and you're going to catch walleye like this. They're going to be the best ever. Just get in your boat and go and fish. And you say to yourself, but here's the thing, I don't have a boat. The promise is there. The promise is there and it is good. It's simply I lack the ability to get there. How is it this morning that this promise is true for each and every one? Look again what he says in verses 14 and 15. He says, I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that, now here's a key phrase. It's the purpose phrase. So that people fear before him. That which is already has been. All that is to be already has been. And God seeks what has been driven away. Everything around that phrase, so that people fear before him, are words meant to emphasize that this is true and unchanging. Whatever has been in the past, whatever you imagine that would be, it's no different than what we find here. And whatever you imagine about the future, whatever that would be, Ecclesiastes says it's no different than this. This is the truth. God is sovereignly in control in every season of life. That's a beautiful truth that we can rest and rely on, and therefore we can take pleasure in the good gifts of God. And he has done all of this for those who fear him. So really, the question is, do you fear God? He does all of this so that you would know he is God. Perhaps the critical word there is the word fear. Some of us have fears about a variety of things. Some of us fear spiders. Some of us fear snakes. Some of us fear losing our jobs. Some of us fear being all alone at the end of life. Some of us fear we have not enough in our 401k to make it to the very end. Some of us fear. Some of us dread. When this passage says he does this so that man would learn to fear God, he's not talking about that kind of fear. He really isn't. He's not talking about that thing which is so frightening to you that it causes you to sweat and the hair to raise up on the back of your neck. Fear in the scriptures is not that. Fear is a sense of awe and respect in the presence of God. In other words, this passage is saying he is in control of all these seasons of life so that you would learn to stand in awe and to have respect for the God who is. He's doing all of this so that you would be here. You would worship him. How is it that him doing all of this, leading us to worship, assures us that this truth is for us? Well, in a way that is so common in Ecclesiastes, the book points us really to a truth that is developed later on in the New Testament. I want you to turn forward, if you have your Bibles, to Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, starting at verse 18, Paul writes about the future of everything. Talk about a small subject. He says all of creation is going to be renewed, and creation is just waiting until all those who belong to God are finally brought into his kingdom, and then the whole creation that is groaning in anticipation for that day, all creation will be redone. It will be renewed. There'll be no sin anywhere. All of it will be taken away. And he says in verse 26, the weakness that we see in creation, the distortion around us, also we feel in our hearts. And until that time of great renewal, verse 26 of chapter 8 says, the Spirit works within us to assure us that what is coming for all of creation to be made right is something that also is ours. He assures us that it is ours. And what does he assure us of? He says, for those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. The great news is that the Spirit tells us that we're being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And in the middle of all that, in verse 28, he says this, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Ecclesiastes 3, I'm going to review the argument one more time. All things are under the control of God. The seasons of life come by his design. Because he's in control, this is beautiful. He's doing things through those seasons that we may never understand, and yet we can confidently say, this is good. Because God's in control and he's working something beautiful, we can look at our lives and we can celebrate what God has given us. And then when it comes to the question, how do I know that truth is for me? Ecclesiastes says he's doing all of this to make sure you stand in awe of him, those of you for whom verse 28 applies. What does verse 28 say about the God who's working in every season of life? It says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. Work together for good? That's the whole argument I've said of Ecclesiastes 3. For whom does it all work out for good? Those who love God. Those are the ones who are called according to his purpose. And let me assure you this morning, this does not say those who love God perfectly, those who have no faults, those who have made every right decision in life, those who've never made a mistake, those that if we examine their lives, we'd see such glory and such perfection that we would stand in awe. That's not what this chapter is about. Romans 8 is about what God is doing in us. And he is saying through Paul in Romans 8 that God is the one who gives us a relationship with him so that we come to love him. And we can see that love in our hearts. Let me ask you this morning, do you love God through Jesus Christ? Not with a perfect love. Not with a love that never falters or fails. Not with a love that is the envy of all those around you. Do you simply love God through Jesus Christ? Do you? Oh, I thought I heard someone say yes. I do. I love Jesus Christ. I don't love him perfectly. In fact, there are a lot of places in my life where you'd see imperfection. But when I look at my life, and I look at the seasons of life and everything that is happening, and I ask myself the question at the end of Ecclesiastes 3, 1 through 15, how do I know that this glorious truth applies to me? I come to one basic conclusion. It's the one I pray you do as well. This applies to me because I can see that God has put in my heart a simple love for him through Jesus Christ. And because he's given me this love, because he's given you this love, whatever happens in life is happening for your good. Yesterday at the funeral or the memorial service, for Mark Van Otteren. I did not know this, but one of the men who read a passage read from Ecclesiastes chapter 3, the first 8 verses. I thought, well, how about that? I'm very interested in what he's going to say about Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And what he said was this, and I want to end. I'm not quoting him exactly, but it's pretty close. What he said was, because Mark was a man who loved Jesus Christ, he evidenced that, he showed that, because the Spirit had been working him. All these things that seem so troubling in life, all these things that discourage us, even the death of someone who is close to us, because the love for Jesus Christ that God has placed within us, we can be confident even in the moment, the most dramatic moment that someone close to us dies, that even there, God is working something for good. In whatever way this morning, my friend, that intersects with your life, may you find joy, deep joy, and peace, satisfaction in what God is doing. Let's pray. Father, how is it that we respond to your word after hearing a sermon on this passage? Maybe the appropriate response is to simply confess how hard it is for us to believe that you love us in the way that Romans 8 would say, that you've given us a love in Jesus Christ that now shows itself in our love for you. And even though that may seem very weak, and forgive us for the weakness of our faith, perhaps the right way to respond is to simply cry out, Father, help us in our unbelief. Give us greater love for you. Strengthen our confidence in you. And show us above all that you are a merciful and kind Heavenly Father, that you're not sitting above simply waiting to drop the other shoe and to punish us for all that we have done. But know in Jesus Christ, our sins are completely and totally laid upon him, so that we can say in every season of life, including the one that we're walking through now, we have confidence that you're a good and heavenly Father, and you're doing what is best for us because you love us. Father, may we know this deeply within not just our minds, but also our spirits. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.